When God sent Moses to Pharaoh to get his people, set his people free from bondage in Egypt, Moses said, how will they know who sent me? And he said, I am sent you. Tell them I am. That was the name God used to reveal himself in the Hebrew scriptures. And then thousands of years later, Jesus shows up and says something as bold as, before Abraham was, I am. And he drew this line between the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Israel, and the God of the entire world that we serve together. So Israel's story is our story. We've been grafted into the vine, Paul says. Those of us who were not Jewish, even though we're not Jewish by ethnicity, by faith, we are grafted into that lineage. So when we hear Israel's stories, we know they're not just Israel's stories, they're our stories as well. I think about Israel walking through the desert for about 40 years after they escaped from Egypt, longing for this promised land, this inheritance that God had promised them. And they wandered and they wandered until that fateful time when they came to the Jordan River. They were standing at the edge of the river, and God did something miraculous. He piled the water up so they could pass through. And they passed through that Jordan River just like their fathers did a generation ago when they passed through the Red Sea leaving Egypt. There's something really powerful about passing through waters, because water symbolizes death and destruction and chaos to the ancient people. It has a different meaning in our culture today, so it's kind of hard to wrap our heads around it. We live in a country that's blessed with ample supply of sources of water and so on. But it was understood that the power of chaos, of uncreated chaos, dwelt in the water. But God brought his people through the Red Sea, and he brought his people through the Jordan River into the land. And when they went through that river, they died to their life of wilderness wandering. They died to their old life. And when they came out of that river, they came alive to the inheritance and the land and the promise that God had given them. Just like when they went through the Red Sea, they died to their slavery, they died to the threat of Pharaoh's armies, and they came alive to God who revealed himself on Mount Sinai. When Jesus started his ministry after 30 years of relative obscurity, as a tradesperson following in his earthly father's footsteps, as everyone would do, when he went to start his ministry, what does he do? He walks down to the Jordan River, and he goes into the river, and he goes under the river. His cousin John baptizes him, just like Israel, all those years ago. And when we are baptized, whether a literal baptism or not, I'm not going to get stuck up on the details of it. When we choose to follow Christ and we become Christians in a similar way, we identify with Jesus, we identify with Israel, we identify with our roots, we go under the waters and we die to our old life. And we come out of the water in resurrection life, in a new type of life that we're experiencing right now. I was talking to Ada after the service last week, because we started last week and we were taking the series on this week. Last week we looked at since you have died with Christ, and this morning we're looking at since you have been raised with Christ. And we were talking about baptism in the Jordan River a bit last week, and Ada here, our very own Ada, was baptized in the Jordan River. So I don't know if that means she's extra holy, but you may want to get close to her after the service. That's all I was saying. And she was telling me this great story. I confess that it's always been my dream to drop some fish in the baptismal tank just to watch people get nervous. And she was telling me when she was in the Jordan River, there were fish in the river that were like nibbling at her. They're like bumping up against her and going. And so she's like, ah! And people were thinking, oh, look, she's got the glory. No. Thanks for letting me. I asked her permission to share that, by the way. I won't ever tell those stories of yours unless I have permission. But oh my goodness. Let's look at the book of Colossians. I put a few texts on the screen
that I want to just to set up this morning. Because we're looking at, because Jesus rose from the dead, we rise with him. And the metaphor that we take to understand this is baptism. We die with him when we go under the water. We come alive to new life in him when we come out of the water. When you were buried with Jesus in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When we come out of the waters of baptism, we come out of that water into new life by faith, because we believe that the same God that raised Jesus out of the dead, the same reason we're celebrating an empty tomb today, is the same God that gives us new life in him today. It's a powerful verse. When you were buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. I will say, if this sparks a little bit of an interest in your heart to be baptized and you haven't yet, I will gladly baptize you. I have jumped through ice before. So if you don't want to wait, I'll hop in the Muskoka River. The ice is out, so it's fair game. You let me know. Alternatively, we can wait until the summer months where it's a little warmer, but your choice. Paul goes again to say, so he establishes that when you went under the water, you died. When you come out of the water, you're alive. And then he says, if with Christ you died, if you really did go under the water, why do you still live like you still belong to the world? Why do you live like your old self? It would be like saying to an Israelite, since you've passed through the Jordan River into the land that God has given you as your inheritance, why are you still acting like you're wandering out in the desert? You're not. Why are you still acting like you are in slavery to Pharaoh now that you've crossed through the Red Sea? You're not in slavery anymore. Paul is saying to these people, if you really believe that you've died with Christ, then why are you still living like you are alive? And we talked about all these destructive elements, anger and slander and wrath and malice and all these things that destroy the community of the church that God has placed us in. Paul says to put those things to death. In another place, he says, take them off like wet baptismal clothes. When you go to be baptized, you're wearing the clothes from your old life. And when you come out of the water, you're still wearing those clothes. And they're wet and they're clingy. If any of you have ever been the parent of a child at the beach who says, I have to go, and you've had to frantically rush to the bathroom and get that wet bathing suit off, you'll know there's no more difficult thing to do than to slip a little kid out of a wet bathing suit so they can go to the bathroom at the beach. In a similar way, some of those old ways of life, they cling to us like a wet bathing suit. They're hard to take off. Paul says, you got it. You got to take them off. You got to put them to death. And then on the other hand, what we're looking at today, we've already talked about dying with Christ. Now, if you have been raised with Christ, if I trust none of you stayed underwater when you were baptized, at least for too long. You were all lifted out, right? So since you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Easter is a celebration of Jesus' resurrection. We die with him, and we die daily with him, but we also rise with him. And we experience resurrection life in this world, here and now, in anticipation of what's to come. So today, we're going to look at what does it mean to be raised with Christ, and then we're going to close our service together with one more exuberant song of praise and worship, going out of here celebrating because it's Easter. Paul talks in Colossians 3, verses 12 and onward, about the sort of things that you have to put on in order to live the resurrection life that God has for us. If you really believe that Jesus rose from the dead, what does that mean in your life? Well, he said this, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Let that list sink in, 5 turns. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. If you humor me, this might be a little awkward, but look at the person to your left.
I know you only see the back of their head. That's the power of these things. Take a good look at the person on your other side. Look at each other. Get to know the people that are around you. I know this is awkward. I'm sorry about that. Here's the thing. I have something very profound to share with you. No matter how godly you are, no matter how alive with resurrection life you are, you cannot change the people you looked at. You can't change the people around you. Unless you're married, of course, and then, yeah, feel free. Yeah. Absolutely change the people around you. That's another category, but we'll leave that for later. Paul starts by saying, you can only change yourself. That's the first thing I looked at. Work on yourself as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Clothe yourselves. It's something you do for yourself. The first thing you do is you work on yourself. And it's not just you working alone. It's the power of the Spirit of the risen Christ who is working in you to enable you to do this. Clothe yourselves. You've already been working on stripping off those wet baptismal garments that tend to cling to you and are very difficult to take off. He goes on to say that you need to clothe yourself too. There's a negative and there is a positive. I use this metaphor quite a bit when I'm preaching about repentance, but it's true here as well. If you want to live a healthy life today, it takes more than just avoiding eating chocolate Easter bunnies. I know that if you go to Shoppers Drug Mart this afternoon, there will be lots of chocolate Easter bunnies available, probably at a discounted rate, and they will taste delicious. And you might think, I want to live a healthy life, so I'm going to avoid the temptation of all the chocolate around me in this season. I'm going to be modest in my second helpings of Easter turkey that is in the fridge waiting for me right now. And it was amazing last night. And, it's going to be so good. In order to be healthy, it's not just about what you avoid, though. It's about what you do. Any reputable trainer will tell you that you can't just diet. You also have to exercise, right? You have to do both. You have to do something negative. You have to do something positive. You have to avoid something, and you have to engage with something. The same is true in the spiritual life. You have to take off the wet clothes that are clinging to you from your pre-baptismal life, and you have to put on new clothes. Oftentimes, as Christians, we can tend to get caught up in the things that we can't do. Oh, if I'm going to be a good Christian, then I'm not going to do that, and I'm not going to do that, and I'm certainly not going to do that, especially with you, and I'm not going to do that. And we have this list of all the things we avoid, and there are some very good things to avoid. Don't get me wrong. There are some rules that I put in place for my kids. Don and I put in place in order for them to be healthy and for them to grow. There are good things to avoid, but we can't end there. When I tell my kids they can't go on the Wii in the morning, I have to give them a suggestion of something positive that they can do to fill that time. Or they'll just sit there thinking, no, oh, I wish I could be on that Wii. It's like a computer gaming system, the Wii. The Christian life is about taking off, and it's about putting on. It's about putting to death and coming to new life. And Paul gives a list here, a list of five things. I would consider them the components, the matching components of your resurrection outfit. You all look very lovely today. I don't know if you ever stress about what to wear. I don't. I usually get dressed in the dark in the morning. So if I have socks that are both the same color on, it's a good day. But some of you take care. Paul is saying, here's what you need to put on. Here's what you need to clothe yourselves with. Compassion, or heartfelt compassion. The word there in the Greek language is actually something coming from the guts. It's coming along people and feeling their pain and feeling their joy and being with them. That's what you put on. You put on kindness, which is goodness, generosity. You put on humility. Humility is a virtue of the Christian life that the Greeks just hated. In the culture when this was written, if they saw you're supposed to be humble, they would probably spit on the ground beside you. Because humility is not a virtue for the Greeks. Humility smacks too much like being being in service or not being free or setting aside your rights. But for the Christians who follow a God who didn't insist on his rights but gave himself for us, that's how we're to live. We're to be humble. We're to work on our gentleness. What an underrated virtue. When you think of what it means to be godly, do you think of gentle? Gentleness is a godly virtue. Patience. not being rude or harsh or seeking revenge. Essentially, the way I sum this up is, be the sort of person you want to be around. You can probably think of someone that you could describe in these terms, and you probably enjoy being around them. Be the sort of person you want to be around. I was thinking about posting on social media, because last night, I mean, the Leafs won, I had to post. There's just no two ways about it. And I was thinking through this list of criteria, and I was thinking about the sort of things I post on social media, or maybe if you're not on social media, the things that you talk about when you get together over coffee with your friends. And you think, do those things that I post, do those things that I talk about, how do they work with this list of criteria? Do they reflect compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience? You know my list of criteria? Is it funny? And that's pretty much it. That's my criteria for posting something. But it can be funny and compassionate and kind and humble and gentle and patient. But it can also be cruel in its humor. Some people, the criteria for posting is it outrageous? Is it something that I'm angry about? Does it fit the criteria of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience? Because these are the garments that we need to put on now that we've been raised with Christ. And then after we've been raised with Christ, we are to love one another. This is a fantastic passage. It keeps going on. Bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other just as the Lord... Way to bring out the heavy hit, right? If anyone has a complaint about someone, forgive them just as the Lord has forgiven you. You must also forgive. Kind of echoes the Lord's Prayer, right? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You might think about this and think, okay, finally, I'm done putting on my clothes. Now it's time for me to focus on that person to my left or my right. Now it's time for me to fix them. I've done my work. Now it's time for me to go to this. Got the body language there. I'm sorry. That's good. Now it's time to go to them. But Paul doesn't say focus on the person's behavior beside you. He says focus on the way you interact with that person. It's all about us. This is not so we can change each other. It's so we can learn how to act toward each other. And Paul is talking about people within the church, people within the resurrection community. He's talking about people that have been raised with Christ here. Essentially, if I was to make a sermon just on this passage, it would be called How to Deal with Church People. Because when you read this, bear with one another, you think, oh, that sounds good. That sounds spiritual. I can do that. Yeah, I can bear with one another and bear their burdens. But if you look up what Paul's saying here, it doesn't quite mean that. Here's what it means. These are all quotations from the Greek lectionary to describe what Paul's talking about here. When he says bear with one another, he's saying exercise self-restraint and tolerance. Tolerate the people in the resurrection community and show restraint in the way you behave towards them. Here's another way of explaining it. Endure with patience. Can you imagine that? Imagine me saying to Joel, my old man or Joel here, Joel, I'm going to bear with you and I'm going to be patient with you. It seems so weak. We're called to love. Love is the big goal. Love is the end, right? Clothe yourself with love. That's what holds everything together. But within that love, sometimes we're bearing with each other. We have to exercise restraint and tolerance. We have to endure with patience. Another, and this is actually from the Greek lectionary. I didn't make this up. Put up with. Little children, as members of the church, please put up with each other. That's what Paul is saying. That's not the end goal. I hope we do more than put up with each other. I know we do more than put up with each other. But there are times when there are difficulties within the resurrection community that, as a bare minimum, brothers and sisters, tolerate each other. Put up with each other. Exercise self-restraint and patience with each other. And then forgive each other is the natural end to that. There's a Scottish theologian, James Dunn, and I have a quote I want to share with you from him. He says this, the implication of, and I can't read a James Dunn quote without hearing his accent in my head, but I'm not going to subject you to it, so no worries there. The implication of forgiving each other is that there will be not a few occasions
where such forgiveness will be called for. That all members will be in the situation of having to forgive or needing forgiveness at one time or another. And that on many occasions there will be blame on both sides. We are called to forgive each other. We are called to put up and bear with each other even when it's difficult. We're called to forgive just like Jesus bore with us. He endured us. How many times, Israel's story is our story, how many times did Israel, do we read in the Old Testament that, and then they turned away and followed other gods. And then they turned away and followed other gods. And then they turned away and followed other gods. But what does the story of Hosea we're learning on Wednesday nights teach us? That God's compassion is the final word. That he draws them back. And in the same way, we are to love each other. There will be bumps on the road. A couple years ago, right about this time of year, I went for a one-night camping trip with my buddy Brian in Killarney. We just needed to get away. So him and I went, and we met. We drove in the road, and I actually preached a different sermon on this, so if the story sounds familiar, I won't go into detail on it. But we drove into Killarney, and we thought we're going to drive into the Johnny Lake access point, hike up Silver Peak, and spend a night on top of Silver Peak and enjoy it, and hopefully there'd be enough ice in the lake that we can get across and all that stuff. And so we thought we planned there very well. We started to drive in. I was driving in Johnny Lake access point, and the car slowed down, and it started sinking. And it was like quicksand. And it was one of the stupidest things I've ever done. So, sorry, that's the S word for Chase, my son, by the way. If you say stupid, it's a bad word. So, it was one of the most foolish things that I ever did. I sunk the car right up to the axle, literally. And so Brian and I we had one night to camp. He drove all the way from Wawa, I drove from here. We had one night to camp, and I sunk the car up to the axle. And believe me, I thought for a minute of just saying, let's figure it out when we get home and start walking. But I didn't. We tried to dig tires out, and we put logs and rocks under it from the forest there that we found, and we just got, every time we tried to move it, it got more and more stuck. Finally, we had to hang our heads and walk out to the road and wave someone over and get a lift somewhere. We eventually found this kind soul who came and pulled us out, and we got out, and I was thinking, it would have been really easy at that moment to say, you know what, this just wasn't meant to be. Let's go have some Chinese buffet in Sudbury at King's, right? Right, Matthew? Let's have some Chinese buffet. That's my favorite Chinese buffet in Sudbury. Let's have some Chinese buffet and we'll just go our separate ways and we'll have a good night and so be it. But now we thought, we came here to camp. We're going to camp. So we parked and we had a glorious night in Killarney. Here's that word again, glorious. I think God's trying to tell me something. So here's the point. We had a goal. It was to go camping. And we accomplished that goal despite the major bump in the road. The goal of the Christian life for you and I, believers in the church, is to love each other. But sometimes there are bumps on that road. Sometimes there are conflicts. Sometimes there are personality challenges. There's all sorts of things that can throw up bumps in that road. And what Paul is saying here is when you run into those bumps, stick it out. Endure. Be patient. Put up with each other. Bear with each other. And be there for each other, because in the end, it's going to be love that matters. Love is the virtue that clothes all of these things, and that's what we are working towards. And love is a giving of the self to the other person. And that is the goal, but you have to get through these bumps in the road to get there. And then finally, we give thanks to God. One last passage. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in the one body. By that, Paul means we're called to be one church, one body, with Jesus as our head. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There are many sermons in that passage. I could
talk about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs and the way our worship to God is important. I could talk about the peace of Christ that we need to get through this life that helps us through everything. There's so many things. But when you're looking at a passage like this and you want to get the overall understanding of what the author was meant, it's always a good practice to look for things that are repeated. Look for what's repeated. And if you can go to the next slide, Henry, I made it really obvious. Be thankful with gratitude. Giving thanks. When it comes to ourselves, we're to work on ourselves. Put on those resurrection clothes. When it comes to the other person, the people around us, we're to endure as we work towards loving each other. And when it comes to God, the primary way we relate to God is by giving thanks to Him. What does it say about God that we're to give thanks, be thankful, have gratitude, give thanks? Well, it says that He's giving. It says that He's generous. If our fundamental attitude toward God is of gratitude and thanksgiving, then it means God is a gracious and giving God. We've started a prayer journal on Wednesday nights. We meet here on Wednesday nights to study Scripture and to pray. And we've started a little journal of recording our prayer requests because we've realized that over the years, it's been almost 9 years we've been praying together since I've been here, and I know your prayer meetings continued years before that. There's an awesome legacy of prayer in this church. And sometimes we pause, and when we pray about something, we think, remember when God did this? Remember when He answered this way? Remember when He did that? But over the time, the memories can get a little bit foggy. A little bit faded. So we thought it might be a worthwhile practice to write down God's, the way God's answered our prayers. And even the second night we did this, we were rejoicing in God, how God is answering and speaking to us and answering our prayers in various ways, in His time. It's remarkable. The fact that we're told to thank God again and again shows us that God is generous and God is giving. And it also tells us a little something about us. It tells us that we're needy. We sang this on Good Friday, Lord, I need You. Every hour I need You. We're needy people. We can't do this without our head, the head of the church, the head of our body, without Jesus Christ, who is risen. So how do we live the resurrection life? You put on those resurrection clothes. Instead of trying to change your neighbor, you love them. And when those difficult times come, you bear with them. And over all of this, our attitude towards God is thankfulness for all that He's done for us and for all of the grace He's poured out upon us. I invite the band to come back as we pray. Our Father in heaven, You are great. You gave Yourself for us. You gave Your Son. You gave of Yourself for us. You lived a perfect life for us. You took on our sinful human nature, yet were without sin. You endured all of that. And you submitted Your will, Lord Jesus, to the Father in heaven, even to the point of death on the cross. That was not the final word, or we would have no hope. On the third day, You rose from the dead. Lord, I thank You that when we reflect on our baptism, when we reflect on going under the water, we recognize that we die with You. But that isn't the final story for us either. We also rise to new life in You. I pray that You'd help us as we reflect on Your resurrection today and throughout this week and with this holiday season. I pray that You would help us to be inspired to live the sort of resurrection life You've called us to. I pray that we would be loving to each other, that we would trust Your Spirit to help us work on ourselves, that we would give You thanks in everything. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.